You'll turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. I won't preach exhaustively all of these verses this morning, but I will use them in order to express to us the meaning of baptism. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. Now, we see in this chapter of Romans 6, Paul is already beginning to deal in some context with the doctrine of sanctification. He's already starting to write to these Roman believers in this Roman local church and make an appeal to them, not just in the context of the salvation specifically that he's already stated to them earlier, their sin, their need for Christ, the understanding of what justification by faith is, that one is declared right before God. Now he begins to work into this appeal to the Romans the important idea of continuing to walk with Christ. But in doing so, he gives a real picture here of what is spiritual baptism. And as he does so, he wants to explain to these people the context of what has happened in their souls. And what has happened in their souls according to the very work of Christ himself by the Holy Spirit. As we walk through these passages, you begin to see that this gives us an idea of some of the significations we can see in baptism. When someone comes into that pool of water, or even beforehand, I was speaking with one of our deacons and talking about historically how the Baptist church in this area used to baptize in the Towelaga River right down here behind us. Whether it's at a creek or a river or a pool of water or a swimming pool, or a pool of baptistry like this, what is it that signifies? I think Paul gives us an indication it signifies some spiritual realities. We are here this morning to remember these spiritual realities and to think through them. Now, certainly we have to recognize, first of all, in verse 1, Paul is giving an indication of this doctrine of sanctification because he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? This is his idea. He says, man never be. One should not, who is in Christ, continue in sin. And he makes that appeal in beginning in verse 2. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And then in verse 3, he begins to ask a further question. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Now, certainly Paul is not speaking of a hard wooden literalism here, that people were literally baptized into Christ Jesus, that somehow they were baptized into his actual physical body. And Christ Jesus' actual physical body actually took in all these other bodies. That's strangeness, isn't it? Well, he's giving an indication here of a picture. All of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus. Number one this morning, baptism signifies union with Christ. Now, baptism in and of itself is not the union with Christ. That is something that we're going to talk about in the context of the signification. But when one is baptized, what they are professing, what you are watching and seeing, is that a person is saying to you that they have been baptized into Christ Jesus. They are in union with Christ. The New Testament speaks of the believer being in Christ in many places. We've seen it already a few times in Galatians. When we went through Ephesians, that's a real theme of Paul, is using that word or those words, being in Christ. And baptism signifies that union with Christ. It signifies a positional spiritual reality. Baptism signifies a positional spiritual reality. Now, when one is dunked under the water doesn't actually do anything to them. When they're brought up out of the water, coming up out of the water, nothing magic happens. But it signifies that something very important has happened. That this person has repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ alone to save them from their sin, and they are now in union with Christ. That Christ himself has done a work through the power of the Holy Spirit, causing, enabling that person to repent and believe and be in union with Christ. This is a positional spiritual reality. The person who has repented and believed by the work of the Holy Spirit, they have trusted in Christ alone to save them from their sin. In a spiritual reality, they are in union with Christ. This is why Paul is holding up this argument. Shall we continue in sin so that grace will abound? He says, no, because there's a spiritual reality at hand. The person that the Spirit of God has worked in, regenerated them, and made them new, that person has repented and believed because of the work of the Spirit, and they've repented and believed in Christ. And they are now in union with Christ. And being in union with Christ, then sin shall not increase. Sin shall not abound. Because of this truth that has taken place in their souls. When a person is baptized, they are proclaiming, this is what has truly happened to me. I believe by the power of the Holy Spirit, I have been made new in Christ Jesus. That's the profession of anyone who has been baptized. That's what they are saying. That I am now in union with Christ. It signifies a positional spiritual reality. Also, it signifies a purposeful, spirited act. This is the accomplished work of the life of Christ and the subsequent forgiveness of sins. Being in Christ, having been baptized into his death, what that person is saying is, I have repented and believed upon the work of the Spirit in me that Christ's work alone, his person and work alone, have saved me from my sin. We've said it many times before, but it's always good to be reminded of these truths. What is it that Christ did? First of all, Christ was sent by the Father. He willingly, obediently came to this earth. He was born of the Virgin Mary. And he lived a perfect life every single day on this earth. He never committed one sin. Not one. Not even in his mind. Not even for one iota of a second. Not one. It was not even this fleeting millisecond of a sinful thought in the mind of Christ. Whatever measurement you could put to it, this is the measurement. Zero. He never sinned. When one understands baptism and they see it for what it is, they must see the life of Christ as important. Many people go through their church lives and never understand the importance of the very life of Christ in perfection. Seeing him as very God of very God and very man of very man. That he walked with all the temptations. He lived among all the temptations that you and I live among, and he never sinned. He never gave in. He never succumbed to not even one of those temptations. If you're going to talk about being baptized into his death, you have to talk about his life. Because if you talk about his death, there's no real meaning in the death of Christ if there's not meaning in his life. We separate these things out for the purpose of teaching them and understanding them. But if there's only a focus on the death of Christ and the actual act itself, that he just simply died on the cross, which is true, then we miss the importance of why that actual death not only made sense, but accomplished something. The reason his death is so important is because of the life that he lived. And baptism signifies this spirited life. Jesus himself, the one who promised the Comforter, promised the Spirit, was the one living in accordance with the work of the Spirit and the law of God all at once here on the earth, never failing, never sinning. Even when Satan himself tempted him, the Lord Jesus never sinned. If one has been baptized into his death, this is a spiritual reality. Because of this purposeful, spirited life. The Lord Jesus himself walking it in perfection. So that when he went to that cross, when he was whipped and he was beaten, when he was not only struck down, but when they mocked him, when they called him all sorts of names, when even his own disciples ran away because they were afraid of what was happening. When he was nailed to that tree and he bled. He didn't just hang there and bleed and suffocate and endure that agony just in a physical sense for pain alone. He was actually bearing the sin of his people. All the sacrifices that had been made among the people of Israel had merely been a foreshadowing and a looking forward to this one time that this one lamb would come, this one God-man would come, and he would live this perfect life, and he would walk that awful road to death, and he would hang there, and he would die. And one is baptized, being baptized into his death is a signification of the life and the work of Christ. You're being baptized into that in a spiritual sense, in a recognition that you have had something happen to you, and that which has happened to you is because of Christ's work alone and nothing else. And that you are signifying to the world. You are signifying to this local congregation. That's what happened to me. This is who I am. I am now in union with Christ. That union didn't begin at baptism. It began at the work of the Holy Spirit. And once we understand the Scripture, we know that there was a plan long before time ever began. But in our human perspective, we come to see it for what it is at that time. Being baptized into his death and this spirited life brings us to a place to recognize the need and the reality of forgiveness of sin. First of all, there's a need for forgiveness of sin. We live in a world that really doesn't want to deal with sin. First of all, it often doesn't even know how to define it. Most of the time, sin is often defined by the culture. When we speak of being sinners, we have to recognize that we are sinners according to the very word of God. Psalm 51, one of the realities of David repenting of his sin is that he's repenting to God first and foremost. That he had sinned against God. The person being baptized is signifying that they are recognizing in their own life that by the power of the Holy Spirit, they've been brought to a place to see the truth that they have sinned against the one and only Holy God. That's who you and I have sinned against. It's true you may have sinned against a friend or a family member. But first and foremost, if you have broken God's law, you have sinned against Him. And the person being baptized is signifying that they realize and recognize and proclaim that truth, that they have sinned against God alone first and foremost. God defines sin as any act that goes against His very law. Even a thought, a sinful thought. Jesus said, if you've murdered or you've been angry at someone in your heart, you've committed murder. What one of us can walk away from that truth and say that we're not a sinner? You mean to tell me that everyone in this room, that out of all of us, that there's someone who could say they have never been angry in their heart at another person? If you think that of yourself, I want you to know you're deceived. Every one of us has committed sin against God Himself. We committed it against Him in rebellion, and we've said to Him, God, we hate You and we hate Your law. It's not only a need for forgiveness, but it's the actual understanding of the accomplishment of forgiveness. When Paul writes here about being baptized into Christ, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? That's a recognition not only of the need for forgiveness, but the accomplishment of it. It is true, you are in need of forgiveness. You have sinned against God. I have sinned against God. The question is there actually any accomplishment of the forgiveness of sin that not only is worthy, but it actually works? The person being baptized signifies that there is actual, real forgiveness of sin, and it's in Christ alone. Being in union with Christ, their forgiveness has come in Christ. There's nothing that they did to make themselves worthy. There's nothing that they did to make themselves better. They could not try harder. Anyone who has ever been baptized is signifying to those around them that what has taken place is that I have been forgiven of my sin by Christ alone and none other. I have been forgiven because His life and His death accomplish that forgiveness. It's actually an accomplished, finished work. There's nothing else that can be added to it. That He is the very perfect Son of God, that He did live a perfect life, and that He did obediently go to the cross, that He endured all that the cross gave to Him, that the sin of His people was put onto Him, the wrath of God poured onto Him, and He bore it all willingly. That is saying to us, that's the only way that sin may find forgiveness is in the perfect life and the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. His death accomplished that forgiveness. The debt was paid. A debt that sinners owed, that sinners could not pay themselves, Christ paid it. Blood had to be shed for forgiveness to be gained. It's the idea that God gives us in all of His Scripture that there was the importance of the shedding of blood. Therefore, that's the inheritance we see from the sacrificial system. One of the tables this week at our state association, several pastors, we sat around and for a little bit discussed the sacrificial system. How bloody it was. Week after week. Month after month. I don't want to be really gross, but I do want you to get this picture. If you've ever been around an animal that's been hunted and harvested, and you've seen that animal cleaned, can you imagine animal upon animal? The blood that was involved, the smell that was involved. You know how smells get to you, right? I remember playing football and there's kind of a smell in the locker room. And I'd forgotten a while what that smell was like. And I went back and visited my coaches after I'd been gone a few years. And I walked into the locker room and as soon as I opened the door, the stench just hit you. And you all of a sudden remembered, I lived in that for 4 years and forgot. I really had no idea. I think after the first 6 weeks of living in it, I just forgot. I got so used to that stench. When a person is baptized, they're signifying every sacrifice that was ever made, all the blood that was spilled, all the smell and the stench, all the sweaty work that was put into it, all of the flies that were around, all of that was a foreshadowing of this one event where Jesus Christ would hang on a cross and He would die that awful, bloody death. But in its greatest sense, He would bear the sin of His people. He was the sin bearer. He who had no sin became sin for us. This is a spiritual reality that the person being baptized is identifying with and recognizing that there's absolutely nothing they could do and that Christ did it all, even up to his very death. Baptism also signifies a particular spirit baptism. In this union with Christ is a particular spirit baptism. First and foremost, that's regeneration. Now, there's lots of teaching out there that talks about spirit baptism in a lot of different contexts. But there is one spirit baptism, and it's the baptism of the Spirit in regeneration. What you are signifying when you have been baptized is that you recognize and realize that God Himself, in His very planning and work, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have done a work, and that the Holy Spirit regenerated your dead soul. As Titus 3:5 says, the washing of regeneration. It's a recognition. Not that when one is put under the water that the regeneration happens. The person is signifying that that has already taken place. That the Spirit of God came in and turned your heart of stone into flesh, making you new, enabling you to believe. To believe in a way that you had never understood or thought before. It would give you eyes to see the glory of Christ in a way you had never seen it before. It gave you eyes to see what your sin was. And when confronted with your sin, the regenerate person never turns to themselves. They repent. And they turn to Christ. And baptism signifies this union with Christ. And in it is this spirit baptism. It's the Holy Spirit that has done a work which is a mystery to us. We don't understand all of it, but we can only see that result of it. A, through repentance. And B, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To repent. To turn from that which is all those things you've formerly done. And to see them for what they are. And to turn to Christ. B, to believe, to put all trust, and that if you are to stand before God and be judged for all of your sin, that it is Christ, His person, His work, that accomplish your forgiveness before God Himself. That you would be declared right before God. You are repenting and believing in these truths that Jesus Christ did something that you did not and would not do, and you're believing that that alone is the only accomplished work that will enable you to stand before God safely. Remember, we've said before, all people will stand before God. Everyone. There is coming a day, whenever it is. I don't know when it is, won't even pretend to know. I don't know when it is, but there's coming a day. The Lord Jesus is going to return, and when He does, it will be a scene that Hollywood could not even imagine. No book, no movie, no film could ever even put it into any context of even 0.01%. It will be something like none other. And when He returns, all men will be brought before God. All women will be brought before God. The Son will judge them. The question is, will we be able to enter safely? And the only way we enter safely is that we have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this work of regeneration does. That's what Spirit baptism does. It enables us to do these things. And it's a continual succession of things that take place, whether it's in moments, synapses firing in a sense. This is the very work of God. And that very Spirit baptism leaves an effect. The person that is being baptized is signifying that there's going to be an effect in them that's ongoing. From all that has taken place, all that the Spirit has done in them, enabling them to believe in that person and work of Christ, that there's going to be an ongoing effect, and the Spirit of God will continue to work in them. They will continue to see their sin for what it is. They will continue to recognize their sin as an affront to God. And in so doing, when they sin, they will desire to repent of their sin, to continue to repent of sin and turn to Christ. The one who has repented by the regenerative work of the Spirit is the one that by the continual work of the Spirit desires to continue to repent. The repenting repenter. The one who continues to turn, not to themselves, but turns to Christ and recognizes their sin before God, and they turn to Christ each time along the way, the Spirit of God working in them. The person who's been baptized is signifying this is what has happened. So this baptism signifies union with Christ in these ways. Secondly and lastly, baptism signifies union with Christ's church. Baptism signifies union with Christ's church. If we talk about the work of the Spirit, not only in regeneration, but a continual work in sanctification, then the person who's been baptized is a person who wants to follow in discipleship. When you have repented and believed, what you are saying is, Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. You don't make Him Lord later. You don't even invite Him to be Lord later. Jesus is either Savior and Lord, or He's nothing. The person that's been baptized is saying, I will follow my Savior and Lord in discipleship. How do we do that? We do it in Christ's church. We do it in local churches. If you read about those, and because I'm not doing a full study in baptism, I'm not going to go to every scripture, but if you read about those being baptized, look at the context. In the Gospels, when there was baptism, the context is that they would follow along, and there were groups that gathered, disciples that gathered, and they walked with one another. They followed the teachings of Jesus. Upon Jesus' death and resurrection and His ascension to be with the Father, the burgeoning church in the book of Acts, what takes place when people are baptized? They begin to gather in these groups. They were called the gathered ones, the ecclesia. And as they gathered, they were disciples of Christ. Now, at times we see in the letters of Paul that there were struggles and some were forgetting they were following Christ and they would make an appeal to Apollos or Paul and these kinds of things, because that's what happens in remaining sin. We struggle. But the real development of the church has always been to come back to when struggling, or the main focus has been that we are in union with Christ, therefore we are to be disciples of Christ. And baptism signifies this union with Christ's church. One is saying that I am a part of Christ's church throughout all of history. God, and this is infinite wisdom, knew how remaining sin would affect us. If you leave people to an ideal that's somewhat abstract, what do people do with it? If you just say, all of Christ's followers are part of His church, that's an abstract idea. So you have to give details and understanding to what that means, because there are a lot of people, A, that they say they have believed in Christ, and they say, well, I do church at home. Well, we know that can't be right, because there's no intermingling and understanding of following Christ as the disciples did, as those after His ascension did, and gathering in these groups. On top of that, we begin to see that there are people who say, well, I'm just a part of this great universal church. How in the world is the universal church worked out? Well, thankfully, God gave us an indication of that. And we have local churches that are very evident in the Scripture. Paul writing his letters to local churches. It was local believers gathering, and they were becoming bodies of believers together. And this is why when someone is baptized, it's important that they are understanding not only their union with Christ, but their union with Christ's church. And the way that they work out their union with Christ's church is by coming together with a local body of believers. We have to recognize that this union with Christ's church is not only a union with following in discipleship, but it's a union with accountability. I think one of the most concerning, and sometimes I don't want to overuse this word because it really does get overused. One of the most concerning and to some degree dangerous things in Christian history, and even what we see in our modern Christianity, is the number of people who profess Christ, but it's all an individual idea for them. And even people that are members of churches think that way. They join local bodies, but they don't really see the need of the accountability of the local church. They recognize to some degree what Christ has done or what they are signifying that Christ has done. And yet in the actual follow-through part, they live their life as a total individual Christian who doesn't need the body of Christ. The person being baptized is signifying this context. Now you say, well, Brandon, how do you see that textually? Well, here in the book of Romans, I see it contextually. Paul is writing this letter to a local church of believers, a gathered group of believers in Rome. And he's talking to these believers about salvation itself, sin itself, salvation itself, their need for Christ, what Christ has done. And here we see he's having to remind them of the realities of what has taken place in their union with Christ, which those believers who have been baptized, he's saying, you need to recognize this is a part of that symbolism, that signification that you've made in being baptized. But what does Paul go on to do? Throughout the rest of this letter, he's pointing the church to hold one another accountable to these doctrines. Throughout the rest of the section of this letter, it's a pointing the church to hold one another accountable in sanctification. Reminding them not only of the doctrine of sanctification and what has happened, but reminding them to hold one another accountable to these things. When you get later in the book of Romans, he continues to show the importance of a local body of believers holding one another accountable to walk in the faith. I think in our day and our age, and it's happened other times in history too, but it's become a time and place where when people are baptized, they often are baptized as individuals, think as individuals, and are left to think as individuals. And they learn very little about their union with Christ and their union with Christ's church. Did Jesus Christ, was he buried and resurrected so that each of us individually could go live whatever life we wanted? When Paul says in verse 4, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Is our sanctification an individual sport? Walk in newness of life? For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. What was it he left to the apostles? He left to them teaching that was to be propagated. And in the propagation of that teaching all throughout the book of Acts, they're gathering in local bodies to hear that teaching and to be held accountable. He didn't say to the disciples, the apostles, spread out and go be individuals. Never join together with anyone else. Never have anyone else give you an understanding of any of these things. Just go be individuals and teach everyone to go just be an individual. That's not the teaching of the New Testament. If we see what Christ has done for his church, in his life and his death, why would we not think in a way that we would be in not only in union with Christ, but we are in union with Christ's church? It's worked out in local bodies. Baptism signifies these two main things worked out in and among believers. But it's worked out among us through the very Word of God itself. I hope this morning you can have some context that baptism in itself does not do anything in spiritual reality, but it signifies some very important matters in spiritual reality. And I promise you, we have skimmed the surface. But I hope this has brought you to a reminder of what has been done in the life of sinners that they would repent and believe and even be willing to get into these waters and signify to others, this is what Christ has done. This is what Christ has done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are merciful to us that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to live perfectly and to die a sinner's death. And we praise you that you raised him on the third day. That the eternal death of the soul has been overcome for all who would repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. We come to the table now. Remind us of these great truths, that we would think rightly on the broken body and shed blood of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Hymn number 407.